in the Lord's Prayer as we go on through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And we really come tonight to that part of the Lord's Prayer that we always use when we say the Lord's Prayer, but you'll notice if you have the RSV, or I think the New International Version is the same, at the end of verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, but as a footnote, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And there is debate as to whether there is sufficient manuscript evidence to insist that this verse be in. But as Lloyd-Jones says in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, as I think I would say, there is so much throughout the whole of Scripture about the kingdom, the power and the glory, that if we didn't fit it in here, it's an awful way to put it, fitting in the kingdom, the power and the glory, but you know what I mean. If we didn't deal with it here, we'd need to deal with it somewhere else. So that's our concern tonight, but a word or two first about the Lord's Prayer, which we have seen is the pattern for all prayer rather than a set prayer to be used, although it is right and proper that we should use it from time to time as a set prayer. It is the pattern of all prayer. And as we went through it, we pointed out to ourselves that it begins with invocation. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven. We turn to God, we call upon God, we speak to God. But after invocation, I think Margaret Barber said a bit of a nosebleed, but Ellen Penman's gone out with us, so that's all right. It's always nice to have doctors around, isn't it? The prayer begins, and all prayer is really on this pattern. It begins with invocation, calling, turning to God, calling on God, and speaking to God. It's very deliberate. You don't wait until you feel led to pray. And that applies also in a prayer meeting. You don't wait until you are led to pray. The very fact that you are here means that you've got your guidance. You're here to pray. But it's all quite deliberate, turning to God, calling on God, and speaking to God. Our Father who art in heaven. Then the prayer goes on to deal with God and His glory. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God and his glory. Considering God and his glory. Pondering God's glory and God's grace. Now these are things to think about. And a past generation in Scotland, you know, used to do this far more effectively than we do because they were brought up in the catechism. And in a sense, they almost at times in family worship, they would work through the catechism. And these questions and answers are a great way of helping us to consider God and to ponder his grace and his glory and his plans and his purposes. So invocation, this is prayer, invocation, God and his glory, and then us and our needs. Give us this day our daily bread, sustenance. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, forgiveness. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, deliverance. We're simply summarizing what we said in our earlier studies. Us and our needs. And God listens. And listens intently. Remember we pointed out when we read and studied the 8th verse. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he listens. Sometimes in the hubbub after a service, either down in the church hall or at the church door or something like that, and some of the youngsters, even some of the very little ones, are saying something to their minister. The only thing for me to do is to get down, makes the knees creak, admittedly, but you get down beside them to listen to them. Now that's exactly what God the Father Almighty does when we are saying our prayers. He comes down to our level to listen to us. And I find that a great comfort. He listens, and he listens intently because he cares. And when we pray in respect of us and our needs, we ask for our daily bread and for an awareness of our need and our dependence day by day. We ask for forgiveness, being kept conscious of the need to keep right with God and to keep in fellowship with God, and to let nothing intrude or to let nothing shadow that fellowship. And lead us not into temptation. And when we pray this prayer, we are reminded of our vulnerability. Now, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, there are some references, two at least, that we need to remember. And the first is in the Epistle of James, chapter 1. I think we mentioned it in our last study, but we didn't get round to turning it up, and I think it's important. James chapter 1, at verse 13. This in connection with the phrase, lead us not into temptation. Let no one say he is when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one to evil. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Now, it uses the word desire, which is the polite or the refined word. And I'm glad it uses that word rather than the more ugly word, lust. Because it's not just the ugly things that entice us away from God. Sometimes it's the very nice and the very attractive things that entice us away from God. In the Garden of Eden, it was the shining one that was the temptation. And it was the attractive fruit that looked so healthy and nourishing and desirable that caused all the problem. So this we must keep in mind. God does not entice anyone to evil. But oh, how glad he is when his children pray, lead us not into temptation. It really means, oh, Heavenly Father, by whatever means you see necessary, turn our direction away from things that would be a temptation to us. But think of little children. You know, when they're very little and just not long started walking, and you get on these reins and hold the reins in your hand. But what a job, isn't it? Sometimes just to keep them. You have to keep the rein tight, because they want to go in all directions. Now, when we say, lead us not into temptation, we're saying, Heavenly Father, you know what we are like. Keep us in a tight rein. Heavenly Father, don't let us out of your sight. And Heavenly Father, don't be taken in by our seeming innocence. Of course, he's not taken in. turn to the other reference. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10 at verse 13, you know the verse, but it's good to read it. 1 Corinthians 10, we better read in verse 12. Therefore, since we are praying, lead us not into temptation. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall, and be very careful before you say, that's not a temptation to me. Don't be too quick to say, oh, perhaps out of sore experience, that is not a temptation to me anymore. Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. But remember this, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You could preach a whole sermon on that one. It's a very useful verse in pastoral counseling, when sometimes people are in an agony of remorse and shame and pain and all the rest of it, to be able to say, everybody knows in some measure this kind of temptation. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation. That is, at the very moment and in the very situation of the temptation, will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. I don't think we need to say anything more about that verse. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice the but. Lead us not into temptation, but God's concern and our concern goes even more deeply than that. It is to keep us clear of the devil and his devices. Now, I don't know that I need to make you turn up Luke chapter 22, verse 31, where Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, some of the translations and some of the commentators say that that verse literally means, Simon, Simon, Satan has got you for the asking, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And what we have to remember is that because it was necessary, Peter was exposed to the devil in order to deliver him from the evil one. You see, Peter had a lifetime of tremendous service in the preaching of the word and the building of the church, stretching years ahead, but he wasn't ready, and he wasn't learning. And there came a point in Peter's life when nothing other than shock treatment was any good. And Peter was exposed to and allowed to go into the hand of the devil to be sifted like wheat. And every time I speak about this, I think of the pain to Peter. Oh, there's a volume of human agony in the words recorded in Scripture that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Nobody will ever know the dark darkness that Peter went through. And he really thought he was finished. He forgot, you see. He remembered. Satan has desired to have you and has got you for the asking. He remembered that. But he forgot that Jesus had said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." Now, Peter failed. But his faith, in answer to the great intercession of the high priest whose name is Jesus, his faith came through the fire. Now all that is in my mind and heart when I say these words, when we use them often in the closing prayer, when we're at the Lord's table. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the methods necessary to get us out of the clutches of the devil and to keep us from the clutches of the devil, the methods are decided by the Lord himself. And we need to remind ourselves, and again we don't need to turn it up, we need to be reminded that the essential nature of our whole Christian life of service is that of spiritual warfare. I think perhaps I need to read that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 12 onwards more frequently than I do, just to be reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers of the heavenly places. And so we come, as it were, to the end of the official Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the verse that is in the footnote. This tremendous doxology. I can still recall we very often used to sing the Lord's Prayer at the end of the opening prayer in Gilcomson South Church on Sunday evenings. I can still remember the singing of the last bit, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And when you think of this doxology, it really takes us right back to the beginning of the prayer, the invocation, and the thinking about God and his glory. Look then what the doxology says. It's in the footnote. "For thine is the kingdom." Now, it doesn't say thine shall be the kingdom. It says thine is the kingdom. Right here and now. Because the kingdom refers to the kingdom and to the rule of the king. I suppose if I could remember it accurately, the Catechism speaks about how Christ executes the office of king. I'm tempted to ask Jean Chalmers to answer the question, but I wouldn't try either, Jean. But it's great. You see, we've got a king who rules over us and defends us from all our foes. And nearly said we're as safe as houses, but houses are often not safe. We're as safe as the throne of God, which cannot be moved. Thine is the kingdom. No doubt about his rule. And everything he does Do I need to remind you of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11? Yes, I think I should make you turn it up. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 11, breaking into this magnificent passage. In him, according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his own will. He never needs an opinion poll or a computer to project what is going to be. He is the God who accomplishes all things according to the counsel of his will. And I suppose we could turn over a page or two to Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6 and bring that thought from the universal dimension down to the personal dimension. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. And I am sure, Paul knows God. I am sure that he, that is God, who began, I don't think our good work, I think it's better the good work. I am sure that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to think that one day we'll be perfect? Isn't it great? The God of our salvation will look at us, and he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so will we, which is rather nice. Thine is the kingdom and the power. It's not much use having a kingdom if you don't have the wherewithal to rule it and to govern it and to lead it and to bring it to perfection. No problem. Thine is the kingdom and the power to bring that kingdom to its fullness. Power. Did we quote this last Sunday morning? About the nations raging and all that kind of thing. Power belongs to God and to God alone, and it is sovereign power and it is unquestioned power. And when we speak like this, what we really need to do is turn away back to the Old Testament, to the 40th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. And we tend to say, we know that chapter. Comfort ye my people, says your God, and say, behold your God. Oh, it's a tremendous chapter. If you look at Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. That half verse speaks of power and providence. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. That second half of the verse speaks of judgment and recompense. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with you. You see, real power is not rough. Real power is gentle. Oh, where's the verse that says, thy gentleness has made me great? Thine is the kingdom and the power. Do you ever think of the power of God in terms of gathering the lambs in his arm? A personal, caring, carrying God. Oh, I'm sure you all know on various different levels where all you can really say, if you're being honest, is, "Oh, I'm tired." How often have parents here said to their little children, "Will Daddy carry you for a while?" And up go the arms. Well, there's the Father God, who carries us when we need. Verse 12, right on through the chapter really. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord?" And on it goes right through the chapter to speak of the greatness of God. Look down to verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Thine is the kingdom and the power. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord, no matter what their age is." It's a bit prejudiced, really, but some of us who are getting on, I hesitate even to say getting on in years, but sometimes we think that young folk get tired awfully quickly nowadays. "They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary." Oh, that's what great burst of activity. "And they shall walk on and on and on and on and not faint," because you see, they've learned to wait upon God. We haven't time to go and look at Psalm 147. It's a marvelous psalm. It's the one that says, "He counts the numbers of the stars, he names them every one." It's also the psalm that says, "Those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, he heals and deals with such gentleness of grace." Oh, what a God we've got. What a God we've got. Back to the Lord's Prayer. "For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, thine is the glory." And to try to deal with the subject of the glory of God in the last few minutes of our Bible study is trying the impossible. When I was preparing the Bible study, I thought immediately of all the ascriptions of glory in the book of Revelation. And my hand was out to pick up my concordance to get all the references. And I thought, no, you can't possibly do that at the end of a Bible study. And I thought of the words of Scripture set to the music of Handel's Messiah: "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne." Oh, it's tremendous. What a feeling. Now, it's not often that you hear the minister of Sandyford saying that you've got to stir up your feelings, but you know you have to. "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits upon the throne. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I sat there resisting the temptation to go right through the book of Revelation with you. I do have compassion on you sometimes. Then I found myself thinking about another man who wanted to know more about the glory of God. Remember, Moses said, and he had an awful struggle with his congregation at times, "Oh God, show me thy glory." Turn back to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33 at verse 18. Moses said, speaking to God, "Show me thy glory." And God said, "I will make all my glory? No. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, and my name is the Lord, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy, and whom I will show mercy." And then Moses was told to go and hide in the cleft of the rock, and God would shield him with his hand. And he says at the end, "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." "Oh," said God to Moses, "Moses, if I really showed you my glory, I don't think you'd ever recover. You would be in a state of being mystified for the rest of your life." And Moses, I can't have you sitting mystified, because there's an awful lot of work to do. And there's my people, my stiff-necked people, as the earlier part of the chapter speaks about them, a people that God was tempted to reject and give up and start all over again. "Oh," says God to Moses, I can't let you see the full shining of my glory. But I will make all my goodness to pass before you. Do you find it difficult to bring together the glory of God and the goodness of God? Turn now over to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his way." I like the old version that says, "and his ways past finding out." You're never just quite sure what God's going to do next. But it's always right. It's always good. And it's always for the blessing of his people. "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Not just in heaven, but in the years that lie ahead of us. "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever." And Paul can't help adding the word amen, although he's not finished his letter. Because amen means so let it be. And this is the God that we pray to. Now, I did yield to the temptation about the book of Revelation. Just once. Revelation chapter 21 at verse 23. And the city, speaking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 23. "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." I picked up my old redemption hymn book for that verse of the hymn that sands of time are sinking that's not in the church hymnary. That verse that has as the last two lines of the verse, "The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." Back to the prayer. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now I had every intention of going on to speak about verse 14 and 15 about forgiving, and verses 16 to 18 about fasting, but I have no desire. That can keep for another time. Because what I want to do now is simply to read through with you the Lord's Prayer. And then before we get down to prayer, to sing the hymn that begins, "Glory be to God the Father, glory be to God the Son." When you pray, pray then like this. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." So let it be.